Spirit of the living God, our humble prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would fall afresh on us. Amen. And that you will do what we cannot do for ourselves, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts and minds. Lord, make us more like you, we pray. Challenge us, Lord, bring us to that place, Lord, of surrender. Bring us to that place, Lord, where, yeah, we would be more like you. And so we want to commit this time into your hands, Lord. Any distractions or anything which has been troubling us during the week, Lord, help us just to put it to one side and just to focus on you. Let your word do what it wants to do to minister to us, Lord. And let your name be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you've been with us for a couple of weeks and months now, you know that we're going through the Gospel of John. And we started chapter 11 last week. And in chapter 11, we considered how Jesus was with his disciples and they were on the other side of the Jordan. And Jesus was ministering to those who were once part of the ministry of John the Baptist. And they were having a good time. They were ministering. You know, John the Baptist's disciples were like, wow, this is truly the one John said would come. And they were being encouraged and things were looking okay. And then the message came to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. And when Jesus heard this, we considered last week how straight away in verse 4, he made it clear to those around him, his disciples, that this sickness of Lazarus, who we looked at last week as well, whose name means whom God helps, this sickness was not unto death. He would die, but death was not the permanent result, and death was not the conclusion of this sickness. And Jesus said this would be an opportunity to reveal the glory of God, which, as I just was just considering, I just found it really amazing, because straight away there in verse 4, you know, Jesus was telling people what was going to unfold in a way within 4 days' time. And it was going to happen in order to bring glory to God. That was the purpose. And Jesus said in verse 15, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." So it had this double purpose: to bring glory to God, but also he purposely delayed going to Bethany because he wanted to use this as an opportunity to increase the faith of his disciples, increase the faith of all those people who are going to be witnesses to what was going to happen. And we know that God often does things like this within our lives. He takes us through difficult scenarios and situations because he wants to increase our faith. And in God's economy, faith is very, very important. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Now, you have to, you know, in your own time, unpack that. Because that's very, very a profound thing. It's like, we believe in Genesis, God spoke. There's nothing there. And as he spoke, things started popping off and coming into being. And exactly how that happened, well, you have to be really scientific. You have to know that. Atoms and molecules and electrons and all those things, but which obviously you know I'm not. But by faith, the worlds were framed. So faith is an important thing in God's economy, and God says that without faith, it's impossible to believe in him, because when you first come to God, you must first believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And just like staying on this word faith for a minute, The word faith in the Greek, faith and faithfulness are interchangeable. So you could read Hebrews and say, without faithfulness, it's impossible to please God, which kind of like puts a different tinge onto the whole thing, doesn't it? Because we kind of like think of faith and it's kind of like over there. But faithfulness is being faithful in faith. It's being faithful. And so without faithfulness, it's impossible to please God. So Jesus wants to increase our faith. He wants to use this situation, this particular, to increase their faith. But he wants to use situations within our own lives to increase our faith. And he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? That you may believe. So now we ended at verse 16 last week, I believe. And so now we're at verse 17. And reading from verse 17 in the New King James Version, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Mary, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. The things Jesus did, Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Amen. 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 Don't know what happened in my text there. But you were following me, amen?
Yeah.
You were following me, weren't you? Amen. Okay. You were tracking along. And it's interesting just to keep pace of what's going on. But we know that Jesus purposely delayed 4 days to go to Bethany. And it says in verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And it says that now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And John adds that Bethany was he adds the location of Bethany because he wants the reader to know that Jesus is in Judea. And Judea is dangerous territory because the religious leaders are out to arrest him. But Jesus goes anyway. Remember he said last week, they're not 12 hours in a day? Meaning that my time is my time. It won't be delayed by a minute. It won't be increased by a minute. It is what it is. And so he was very close to Jerusalem where the religious authorities were out to arrest him. And in verse 19 it says, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So we're getting this picture that a large crowd had gathered around Martha and Mary. And it's presumed that perhaps Martha and Mary were quite popular and they knew a lot of people. And so that's why a large crowd had come to gather around them to join them in, you know, going through this customary process of mourning. Now, I don't know if you know, but traditionally the Jews mourned for 7 days. And within the initial 7 days, the immediate family would mourn and they wouldn't eat until the body had been buried. Then after that 7 day period, there would be a further 30 day period where they would continue in the customary mourning process. And so the first 7 days, they wouldn't leave the house. And what would happen is that friends and family would come to the house and they'd also have professional mourners who would come to the house to lead in the mourning. They were professional wailers. And it sounds like funny to us, but that's what they did in this culture because it was seen as bringing comfort to the family to go through this grieving process. And so this was the delicate and sensitive environment and atmosphere which Jesus was coming into. Jesus and his disciples were entering into. And it says in verse 20 that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So what we see is that Martha broke the traditional protocol and went straight out to meet Jesus. And when we read this, this shouldn't really surprise us because we get the impression about Martha that she is quite upright and forthcoming in her character. And we get an impression again from this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And if you're there, please say amen. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 38. Amen. Which says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So we straightway see that Martha was a homeowner. It was her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So we're getting an indication about Mary here as well. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So we see that Martha was a worker, and she expected everyone, in a sense, to be just like her. Therefore, she says to Jesus, tell her to help me. She's trying to tell Jesus what to do. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So, you know, just in these few verses, we get a little indication to the personality, the character of Martha. She's trying to tell Jesus what to do. She's a worker. She's astute. She's a homeowner. So she likes to get things done. And we have to hold on to these little thoughts as we're sort of like going to go for our text. We see Mary, what was she doing? Sitting at the Lord's feet. But Martha, they're busy. And so in verse 21, it says, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, you can kind of like read that how you want to read that. But I kind of get the impression that she was in the home. You got to picture it. She's in the home. She's going through the traditional mourning process, the customary mourning process. She catches wind. Jesus is on his way. Okay. She just hotfoots out of the house. She doesn't even kind of like a little stroll. She meets Jesus outside of the town. And then the first thing she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, I believe that Martha was obviously upset about losing her brother. And 4 days had passed. She had sent that message to Jesus 4 days ago. And he hadn't turned up. And so she was upset. She was brewing. And she believed that Jesus could have healed her brother if he was physically there. Let's take it a step further. She probably believed that Jesus could have healed her brother if he had just spoken the word. But he didn't. And so Martha, I believe, is in this place where she's looking for answers. She's looking for Jesus. What happened? You know, the one whom you love was sick and you did nothing about it. And so she couldn't wait. She wanted answers. So she left the house and quickly went outside the town to meet Jesus to express her disappointment. And I believe at the same time accused Jesus of failing her and failing her family in some way. She started telling Jesus what he should have done and basically said, "Lord, why didn't you work in our situation? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that?" She was... You know, as we're looking at it, she was being off key. But she was being real. And I think, does that sound familiar to anyone? "Lord, why is this happening in my life? Why didn't you act in that way? Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to me?" And so I think if we're all honest, we can see ourselves in Martha here, can't we? We all got a little bit of Martha. Worrying about this and worrying about that, being busy about stuff and complaining about things. And just like Martha, the Lord wants to take us through a process of bringing us into a deeper level of relationship with him, a deeper level of being more like him. And the interesting thing is that sometimes as he takes us through this process, something has to die. And so once Martha had finished her rant and she got it off her chest, she returned to the common ground of shared belief. We see in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You see, with verse 22, we see that Martha understood that Jesus did indeed have a unique and intimate relationship with the Father. And she knew that he had done miracles. But I believe, as I'm looking at the text, that I don't believe that Martha actually believed that Jesus was God in the flesh. And I believe we get an indication of this in verse 39, which we'll look into. And we get an indication of this in this verse as well, because the word she uses for ask, which I don't know how to pronounce, is aito, I believe. A-I-T-O-E-O, sorry, in the Greek. It is a word which is usually used for a creature asking something of a creator. So she was saying, I know that you're a mighty man of God, but, you know, if you, a creature, ask something from God the Creator, then I know God the Creator will do it for you, because you're a mighty man of God. You're doing things no one else can do, but you actually being God, I'm not sure. Now, in hearing this, this was a family which Jesus was very, very fond of and very, very close to. In hearing this, I don't personally believe it would have been out of order if Jesus answered and said, paraphrase, sis, what? You come out here, you get in my face, and you don't even say hello. And you tell me what I should or shouldn't have done, and you have the cheek to forget who I am. Don't you know who I am? He could have said, here, what, move from me, yeah? But Jesus doesn't do that. He reassures Martha. And he reassures her with the reassurance which she needs at that time, at that moment. And what she needs now is the hope of the resurrection. My brother's dead. Will he rise again? Will I see my brother again? And you know, when the Lord wants to reassure us in our situation, he'll reassure you of what you need in your situation. Sometimes it will be such a simple little thing that if you're not looking for it, you'll miss it. And so we always have to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and how he is speaking to us and how he's moving within our lives. And so what Jesus does now is he begins this process of taking Martha and those who are witnessing all of this from one level of faith and understanding to another deeper level of faith and understanding. And so he says to her, your brother will rise again. And she responds, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So we see that Martha believed in the resurrection at the last day, because during this time there were two schools of thought that prevailed. And one of the schools of thought was what the Pharisees believed, and this was the teaching of the resurrection of the last day. And the other was what the Sadducees believed, which was there was no spiritual realm and there was no resurrection. And so it was a teaching which was known during this time, but not well publicized. It was not well spoken about. But Jesus comes along and he starts speaking about the resurrection. He starts teaching them about the resurrection of the last day. And so Martha is fully aware of this. And so we see that she has a good theological understanding of the resurrection. But even though she had this theological understanding of the resurrection, she still came short. She still came short in believing that the resurrection could happen on this particular day. She just saw it as some future thing. She didn't think that Jesus could make it happen right then, right there. And she fell short in not realizing exactly who her friend Jesus, who was standing right in front of her, really was. So we look at the text and we think, Martha, you just dropped the ball. It's like you're really short-sighted and everything. But, you know, to be real, in our own Christian walk, in our own daily lives, how much do we really trust in the Lord? And how much do we really believe the things we say we believe in? Because the Lord may put us in situations where he gets us to really make a choice. Do you really believe this? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus takes this teaching of the resurrection out of, if we can call it, the shadows, and he personalizes it to himself as a present reality. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Ego eimi, I am. The definite article, resurrection, and I am the definite article, life. And by declaring this, Jesus was revealing to Martha that he is the source of all life. Jesus was basically saying, you know, I don't need to draw life from anyone or anything. I am life. That's a big statement, isn't it? I am life. Life is what I am and life is who I am. We looked at this in the prologue of John's Gospel, didn't we? In John 1, verse 4, which says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of all men. In Jesus' life. And then Jesus speaks of both the present and the future reality of this resurrection, of this life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me. So he's kind of like narrowed it, isn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he or she who believes in me. He's made a distinction now, hasn't he? He or she who puts their trust in me as Lord and Savior, though he or she may die, or as he said, Lazarus was not dead. He says Lazarus sleeps. He said that before, didn't he? Lazarus sleeps. He or she, though he may die, he or she may live. Why? Because the death of the physical body is not the end of life. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. In Daniel chapter 12, it speaks about the resurrection of the last day and those being raised to glory, and those who are in Christ being raised to glory. It doesn't say in Christ, but those who are raised believing in glory, and those who don't believe to damnation. So he's speaking about a present and a future reality. And it goes on to say, and whoever lives and is physically alive at the last day, which we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and believes in me as the Lord and Savior, shall never die. And we know that, you see, those of us who are in Christ now and we pass away, we're going to be raised again. But it's going to be a group of people, of believers, who when Christ comes back, they're going to be alive and they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They're not going to die. And so Jesus is referring to these things within this verse. And he says, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Put your name there. Do you believe this? Then Martha answered, and she answered, and you know, she answered by giving a personal confession. And as I sort of like looked at this personal confession, it reminded me very much of Peter's confession in Matthew 16. And because it reminded me of Peter's confession in Matthew 16, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And some of them said, "Some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah." He goes, "Yeah, but who do you say I am?" Because that's the big question, isn't it? Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter pipes up and says, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to him and says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Personally, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it. I believe this is what's happened here. She makes a personal confession. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Amazing words. And this confession of verse 27 is the very thing that John, the Apostle John, has been evidencing as we've been going through this gospel. This confession, "I believe you are the Christ." That's what he's been aiming at. That's what he wants people to believe. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." But as she said this, Jesus didn't just stop there, because his desire is that our faith and our trust in him would go broader and it will go deeper as we journey with him. And so, as we continue, the details, Jesus and Martha continued having a conversation, and the details of that conversation are not recorded. But in verse 28, it says, "When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Now, just a quick question. She's just said that you are, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, when she's come to her sister, just a question. She calls him teacher. "The teacher has called for you." If this was really, in my mind, resonating that, oh, Jesus is the Christ, he is God, and poof, I believe she wouldn't have just said, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." I mean, was it Nathaniel who said, "We have found the Christ, we have found the..." Yeah, yeah. "We found the..." You know, excited and everything. So, just a question. As soon as she, Mary, heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. So all this time, when this conversation is going on between Martha and the Lord Jesus outside of the town, Mary was still following the traditional protocol of staying in the house and mourning the loss of her brother. But as soon as Jesus sent for her, she was obedient to the call. And what we see there is just a simple lesson of when Jesus calls, we have to be obedient. We have to answer the call. And it says, "Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.'" So all the people who were in the house automatically followed Mary and thought she was going to the tomb to weep because, well, they didn't know what Martha had secretly said to Mary. So it was natural that they would follow Mary because many of them were there because they had a job to do. They had a job to mourn and to wail and lament. And so they followed Mary. And so we get in this picture now that a crowd is beginning to gather. And what we know about a crowd is that a crowd usually creates a crowd. And a crowd usually follows a crowd. And so again, you've got to picture it. Go back. Jesus said that this is going to be for the glory of God. 4 days previously, he had said this. And now we have this situation where this crowd is just being gathered. And in a sense, if you want to look at it this way, it's like the Lord had set this lot up to witness this. He had set this whole situation up in order to bring glory to the Father. And so it says, and when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. So when we looked at Luke's account, what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the Lord's feet, and now she's here again, and she falls at the Lord's feet. And there's three occasions where this particular Mary is mentioned in the scriptures, and all three occasions, where is she? She's sitting at the Lord's feet. It's a beautiful little picture of Mary. And she said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She repeats the exact words that her sister Martha had said to Jesus. And I personally think that she did this because for the past 4 days, I think that Martha had been in her ear. Nyak, 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 nyak. She was the more dominant sister. She was the go-getter and everything. And she had been feeding her sister for the past 4 days. Where's Jesus? Why hasn't he come yet? If Jesus was here, this wouldn't have happened. And so, you don't have to agree with me. And so, Martha was just being Martha. And you know, if this was the case, sometimes we have to be careful how we listen to even well-meaning brothers and sisters around us. Sometimes we're around brothers and sisters, and just because we're Christians doesn't mean, you know, we're the most optimistic people in the world. Sometimes we could be quite negative and pessimistic, and we need to be careful how we're listening. And so Mary repeats the same words, but you get the impression, again, read, look into it how you want to, but we get the impression that Mary's tone is softer and gentler. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned. He was deeply moved. He looked at Mary, his friend, and he saw the genuine sorrow of Mary, and along with the tears and the tears of the hired mourners, and he allowed himself to feel the pain and the anguish of the loss of his friend, Lazarus. The actual word groaned here is embrimeome, which means to snort. It's a weird, it's an interesting word, to snort like a horse. And so Jesus was troubled. He began snorting as if he was angry and just... Bible says be angry, but do not sin. Amen. Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. I don't think it was like, jolly old show, dear boys. You know, please just move your tables. And no, he didn't do that, did he? He's angry. He's grieved. He's upset. You know, a few of the commentators, you know, they got different things to say. But, you know, as I look at this, maybe Jesus at this moment, he looked through the corridors of time and he saw all the pain. It became more real to him in a sense because he saw all the pain. Or did it come? I don't know. I can't explain it. But all the pain and all the hurts and all the violent tyranny that this enemy, death, had caused throughout history and will continue to cause until it is finally defeated. And he was angry in spirit, angry at death. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we have, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible. And it's the shortest verse which is lovely, because it's a picture of humanity and divinity just coming together. Jesus, the God-man, wept. He wept. He continued to have this uncontrollable outburst of pain and sympathy. And that's exactly what Isaiah 53 says, isn't it? It says that he was acquainted with our grief and our sorrows. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, you know, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He felt the pain. He felt the sorrow. And as he groaned in spirit, as he wept, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They looked at the Lord's sorrow and they concluded that he had a lot of affection for Lazarus, because the word for love is phileo. See how he had a lot of affection for Lazarus. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" It's like, Jesus, you're good, but you're not that good. They had an understanding of who Jesus was and what he was able to do, but they just saw Jesus as a mere man, and they just saw him as, yeah, Jesus, you could do amazing stuff, but, it's a step too far. Couldn't you have kept him from dying? And you know, again, in our own worlds, sometimes we believe Jesus can do so much, but then we kind of like feel like, no, Jesus, you can't do that. No, that's a bit too difficult for you, Lord. That's a bit too difficult for you. And see, the thing is, when we get into those situations where we think that it's too difficult for the Lord, and we try to find ways of doing it ourselves, and that's where we enter into a whole world of trouble. Because by trying to do things ourselves, sometimes Ishmaels are birthed. And we have to realize that we shouldn't limit God, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible for our Lord. And maybe he's just allowing you to go through what you're going through because he wants to take you out the other side if you continue to trust in him and hold on to him and allow his perfect work to be completed in you. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself because he was not happy, he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." So he gave the command to remove the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, you see, this is where I go back. If she truly believed that Jesus was Lord, the Christ who had come into the world, would she say this? Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." You see, Martha, you know, as we've been looking at the things she had been saying, she had good theology. She knew about the resurrection of the last days. She called Jesus Lord and Christ and Savior. You're the Christ who comes into the world. But now, when it really came to it, "Lord, there's going to be a stench. Come on now. He's been in there 4 days. He's dead." See, she knew Jesus, didn't she? She knew Jesus, who he was. She was his friend. He was her friend. She had probably seen him do miracles. She had probably heard about him doing miracles. But she didn't believe that Jesus was able to raise her brother Lazarus from the grave right there, right then. And this is why I say that there comes points within our Christian walk where we have to take our faith to a deeper level. It has to go deeper. Martha was sounding good. Good theology. And maybe you're here today, you got good theology. You know, you can go and evangelize and have a good argument for the things you say you believe in. But when it really comes to it, do you really believe that God is able? Because that's what we're seeing here, isn't it? So she says, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. He was in the tomb 4 days. Now, traditionally, unlike the Egyptians, the Jews didn't embalm their dead. And unlike us in the West, you know, where somebody passes away, you know, there's a process and there's a time delay before we actually go through the funeral and everything. But they basically buried their dead straight away. And as they did this straight away, decay would have set in almost immediately. And there's a whole process what the body goes through. But after 72 hours, the body would have lost all of its heat and all the cells and all the organs would have been breaking down. And the body's own bacteria would start attacking the body, so it would start decomposing. And as it was decomposing, gases would be produced and everything. And this is what caused the stench. This is what caused the horrible smell. And this is why Martha said, don't roll the stone away, because there's going to be a stench. And Jesus, I don't know how he looked at her. But Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You see, many people, they say, no, I have to see something and then I'll believe it. Seeing is believing. But Jesus is reversing that here. He's saying, believe and you'll see. Jesus had said 4 days earlier in verse 4, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now Jesus is surrounded by all this sorrow, all this unbelief, all this unbelief even from people who are close to him. But it's not deterring him. Then they took away the stone, that stone which kept the stench of death away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, which means basically he looked up to heaven. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And it's a beautiful prayer. Every time Jesus speaks to his Father, you know, or prays, shall I say, his Father is always the focus. He's not doing anything independent. The Father is the focus, and he's always keeping in constant communion with his Father. And he does this consistently because he is never outside of the will of the Father. So he prayed, and he prayed with full confidence that the Father always heard him and always will hear him. And as Jesus prays this, you know, we have to know that when we pray, the Father always hears us. Amen. And will always hear us. We may have prayed something years ago. We haven't seen it materialize. Does that mean that the Father hasn't heard? Yeah. No, he's heard. And it may be one of those situations of not yet. It may be, yes, it's coming very soon. However he chooses to answer is how he chooses to answer, but it doesn't mean he has not heard your prayer. Maybe there's a bit of a battle that needs to go on. Maybe there's a bit of a fight, just as we see in Daniel, where, you know, he prayed and then, you know, the message comes and the angel says, look, dude, he didn't say dude, but how many, 3 weeks ago when you first prayed this, you know, I was dispatched to come and give you the answer, but I've been tugging away and fighting with, you know, the prince of Persia. And so it could be one of those scenarios. We don't know. But it doesn't mean that the Father has not heard you. And so we have to be consistent and we have to continue in our prayers. And the scripture says that we should always pray and not faint and not lose heart. Always praying. And so Jesus says, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, because of the crowd that was now standing by and probably thinking, whoa, what is Jesus going to do? He's just asked for this stone to be rolled away. And it's like people are mourning and wailing and everything. And he's crying. What's he doing? But Jesus is saying, because of the people which are standing around, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus purposely prayed this out aloud, not for his own sake, not to say, yeah, I want everybody to know I'm God and I'm good and I'm cool and everything. No. He didn't need to prove he is God. But he prayed it out aloud so that those present would see and believe that this was, without a doubt, the work of God the Son. And they would see and they would know that if God the Son, if Jesus was able to command Lazarus to come back from death to life, then this must prove that he must be God, because only God has the power to give life. Now, when he had said these things, it's like the moment we've been waiting for has come. It's like, ooh, Jesus. The moment has come. He cried with a loud voice. And again, I believe he cried with a loud voice. Not because Lazarus was deaf or anything. Not because, you know, he needed just to get the message into the spirit realm or anything. No, he cried with a loud voice. Again, because everybody, you need to know that it's me saying this. It's my words. I want you to know without a doubt that these three words, which I'm going to say, are my words, which I've commanded as, you know, as a command of my will. It's the voice of my will. And as he spoke fully expectant that Lazarus would hear him and will come out of sleep. He didn't say, Lazarus, if you don't mind, young man, do you mind coming forth? He didn't say that. He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. Now, other commentators have said that he specifically called him Lazarus because if he didn't specify Lazarus, then everyone in the spirit would have come out. Again, I don't hold to that, but Lazarus, come forth. And it says, and he who had died, he was dead, certified dead, 4 days. Came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, we can read this in our Bibles, and it's good. We could just go on to the next verse and carry on. But, whoa, have you ever heard of such a thing? Now, we read about, you know, the man born blind turned around and says, who's ever heard of such a thing that, you know, someone's born, opened the eyes of one born blind? But someone giving life back to someone who is dead. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Now, as was said last week, there was the funeral at Nain, and there was the nobleman's son. That was on? No. Yeah. But this was 4 days. They were recent things. This was 4 days. There's nothing ambiguous about it. And so, a marvelous thing. And what we see here is God the Son reuniting a spirit back with its body. And as we look at this, what we actually get is a picture of God's divine power of the last day. And as we go into the next chapter, we see Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus, which is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Good pictures there. But moving on, you know, I can imagine the mayhem as God the Son revealed this aspect of his glory. I mean, just picture it. There's a crowd there. And it's like anticipation. They're thinking, what is he going to do? He's just asked for the stone to be rolled back. And then, if you were there, what would you do? It's like, ooh! Whoa! Did you just see him? And Lazarus is back! I'll be freaking out. I would be. I mean, I just put myself in that situation. I will be freaking out. I'll be running around crazy. I would. This isn't a little thing. Jesus decided to reveal an aspect of his glory in this way. You know, it was not him revealing his glory in a sense of, you know, being in the burning bush or not being in the cloud or the pillar of light. He's not revealing his glory in an aspect of the thundering and the lightning as he came down to Mount Sinai. No. It was revealing his glory in a demonstration of giving life back to someone who was dead. Think of it. Reversing decay. Sparking life back into cells. Commanding a heart to start pumping again. Commanding a brain to start functioning again. All those senses to start working. Reversed it. He produced life where there was only death. And it says that Lazarus was still bound hand and foot, and he needed others to loose him. And it's very, very interesting if we compare, you know, this situation with how the Lord, you know, the resurrection of the Lord, because when we see the resurrection of the Lord and they went to the tomb, I don't know if you remember, but the Lord's clothes were neatly folded. Because he couldn't be bound by anything. Nothing could hold him. And, you know, Jesus rose to live forevermore, unlike Lazarus, who was resurrected, but he would die once again. And then it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Now, I find that interesting. Many of the Jews, I would have thought everyone around there would have just said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus, let's just worship you here. There would have just been a worship celebration, everybody just laying at Jesus. But no, there are many of the Jews, just many of the Jews, who had come to Mary and seen these things, believed in them. You see, even though there was many, you know, this again is what the Apostle John has been trying to evidence as he's been going through this gospel, isn't it? Because he wants people to have this profession of faith, this belief in Jesus, to have life in his name. And so many believed in him, But then we have the sum in verse 46, who went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And so we have a wonderful portion of text which should encourage us that Jesus is the definite article, resurrection, and the definite article, life. That's the God in whom we serve, and that's the God in whom we need to be encouraged in. We need to lift up, because Jesus says that if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so let us be encouraged today, family, as we continue just to consider these things and be encouraged by these things. Father, we just thank you for today. And we thank you, Lord, that we have examples within your scriptures where even though we are in relationship with you, Lord, you want to take us deeper. You want to take us closer to yourself, Lord. We often say in it that you had the 12 disciples, but within the 12 you had the three. And with the within the three you had the one who was closest to you, Lord. And we all want to be in that place, Lord, where we're drawing closer to you, Lord, so that, you know, we say it, Lord, that we can be more like you. Help us, Lord, to use what we've heard today, Lord, as a springboard for our week, Lord, but even, Lord, to be able to communicate and share with those around us, Lord, who do not know you or just need to be encouraged by your words. And so we just want to commit the rest of our day, the rest of our time into your hands, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we'd be well-pleasing before you. And so be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.